Well, that's really not my normal style of music, I guess, but I love that song. I love the message of that song. When the odds are stacked against you, you work hard, you be strong, you stay focused, and you might just end up in the Hall of Fame. But friends, the reality is, you might not. Right? I mean, let's be honest with each other. Most of us are not going to end up in the Hall of Fame, at least not the way the world thinks of that. We're not going to be in the big leagues. We're not going to win a gold medal in the Olympics. We probably won't make national headlines. I doubt anybody in here. I could be wrong, but I doubt that anybody's going to be elected president of the United States. Okay? It's kind of like those commercials from the NCAA a few years ago. There are 480,000 college athletes. 98% of them will go pro in something other than sports. I mean, face it, most of us are pretty ordinary. Well, Abraham Lincoln once said, God must love ordinary people. That's why he made so many of them. You know what? There's good news in that, right? If you're ordinary, you're in good company. Most of us are. And the reality is God really does love ordinary people. One of the things I love about the Bible is how God works through ordinary people. You look at the great heroes of the faith, and most of them were not only average, I mean, they were incredibly flawed. That they weren't just common, blue-collar, middle class. They were average in other ways. They made bad decisions, just like everybody does. They told lies. They failed morally. They lost their way time and time again, just like the rest of us. And I'm not saying that to excuse their sinful behavior. I'm just saying, isn't it nice to know that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things? We're going to be studying for the next several weeks some highlights from the Apostle Peter's life. And following these few weeks, we're going to do a series on the book of 1 Peter. Now, we don't have time to talk about every aspect of his life that we see in Scripture, but we're going to see some obvious comparisons, I think, between his life and ours. The truth is, you can hardly find a more ordinary person in Scripture than Peter, and yet you can hardly find a more extraordinary life. Peter is compelling to most of us because he's so real. You know, he's so genuine. This is probably a more realistic picture of him than the other. No glowing dinner plate behind the head. You know, I mean, he was just a regular guy. Down to earth, hardworking, impetuous, mouthy, quick-tempered, good-hearted, salt of the earth. He was just that kind of guy. And Jesus used him to help turn the world upside down. You know, I've probably told you before about Steve Brown. He was a pastor from Florida, and he loved to talk about the woman who came to his church. He hadn't been there real long, and she came up to him one day. She said, "Preacher, I like you. All the other preachers that we've had told us they were sinners, but you're the first one I've believed." You know, Peter was that kind of guy, you know? I mean, he's just believable. You identify with him. You can feel comfortable around him because he's so much like us. He's so human. He's just so ordinary. I mean, you remember Peter, he's so presumptuous. He argues with Jesus when Jesus says that the Savior must be put to death. "Oh, that's never going to happen," he says. I wonder if he was embarrassed later about that when he began to understand God's unfolding plan. One minute, Peter is walking on the water with Jesus, and the next minute, he's up to his neck in the stormy sea. When Jesus was arrested, man, Peter drew his sword and he started swinging. He's ready to die for Christ. A few hours later, he's denying that he ever even met Jesus before. Now, I'm not making light of Peter's failures, and at the same time, I'm not pointing any fingers today. I'm just saying, isn't it refreshing to know that God doesn't just use spiritual giants, right? He takes ordinary people and he helps them become spiritual giants. It's encouraging to look at Peter's life because we conclude, you know what, if God could use a guy like Peter, man, maybe there's hope for me. And so we're going to go back to the beginning this morning for Peter, at least the beginning of what the Bible says about him. The story is found in different Gospels, all four of the Gospels actually, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about it. Some give more details, but the composite picture that we get is that Jesus chose a regular guy and called him to help change the world. And hold on tight, because I believe that Jesus is going to do the same thing today in your life and in mine. Our text for this morning finds Peter and Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is teaching, Peter is listening. But you need to understand, this is not the first time that Peter has and Jesus have met. The Gospel of John actually records their first meeting. See, a follower of John the Baptist named Andrew overheard John the Baptist say about Jesus, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So Andrew and a buddy of his follow Jesus that day. They spend the day with him. They learn everything they can about him. And Andrew comes to the conclusion, this guy's the Messiah. This is the promised Savior. And this is a huge deal because the Israelites had been waiting thousands of years for God to send the deliverer. They had been waiting 400 years in silence because there hadn't been a prophet, there hadn't been any miracles, there hadn't been any signs and wonders that we know of. Everything had been quiet. And suddenly, here's mild-mannered Andrew. Andrew figures out that Jesus, he is the real deal. The hope of the ages has come to this world. And so Andrew immediately goes home. He finds his brother Peter. And he's out of his mind with excitement. He says, "Peter, I'm telling you, this guy is the Messiah. He's the Savior." And John 1:12 says, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And so Peter's call, his call to faith, began with a simple invitation. "Peter, look, I want to introduce you to this guy. You got to come meet him." A simple invitation. Now, man, when the Apostle Paul was converted, he was driven to his knees by a bright light from heaven. He's struck blind. He's transformed overnight. His life's completely focused on Christ from that moment forward. Peter's conversion began with a casual introduction. It was kind of a gradual process that he went through as he's checking out what Jesus is like. It didn't happen in an instant. It happened over time. So let me ask you, think about it. How did you come to know Jesus? For every Apostle Paul with a dramatic story, there are thousands more like Peter. Nothing flashy, you know, just a simple invitation. Maybe you were raised in the church, and one Sunday you responded to an invitation, you came forward, you confessed your faith in Christ, you were baptized. Maybe you didn't grow up in church. Maybe your parents didn't bring you, but a friend invited you, a family member, somebody, a coworker, and you ended up coming to church, and just over time you listened and you decided you would agree with it all, and one day you gave your life to Jesus. No bright lights, no heavenly voices, you know, just a personal invitation. And whether the circumstances in your life seem dramatic or they seem kind of blasé, it's amazing how life-changing and eternity-impacting a simple invitation can turn out to be. I mean, invitations are interesting. I'll never forget standing in my dorm room at Cincinnati Bible College sweating. I was a nervous wreck. I was trying to dial the dorm room of Gail Foster. And none of this chicken approach, texting somebody to ask for a first date, come on, okay? In our day, you had to ask them face-to-face, over the phone, or in a letter, and I didn't have time for a letter, okay? So I called her room. "Hi, Mark, this is Gail." No. "Gail, this is Mark. And I heard they're not having lunch in the cafeteria tomorrow. Do you want to go grab a burger or something?" That's been our line for 34 years. "Do you want to go grab a burger or something?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Yes." And so we went out on our first date together. It was just a simple invitation. But see, there are life-changing consequences. There was the invitation by my youth minister to preach during a Sunday night service at church. I mean, it's like Justin up here doing communion meditation today. So proud of him. This invitation comes, and all of a sudden, life becomes clear. This is what God wants for me. There was that day that Jeff Miller and Don Dollins from our church invited Gail and me to come up and visit Bardstown. Just check things out. See what God might be up to. Simple invitations with life-changing consequences. You know, let me ask you, how many of you came to this church for the first time because a friend, a family member, because somebody invited you? Just raise your hand, just real quick. How many of you came because somebody invited you? And lots of hands. A simple, positive invitation could make all the difference in the world in somebody's life. I mean, it could lead to an eternal destiny change for them. I mean, inviting somebody to church is a non-threatening way to just open the door for a person to come to Christ. I mean, you think about it. God may call a person to be a follower of His by your simple invitation. Andrew invited Peter to meet Jesus, and Peter was willing to check him out, do some investigating, and it changed everything. See, what Matthew and Mark do in their gospel, they summarize Peter's call, and it looks like He just dropped everything and followed Jesus the minute that Jesus said, come follow me. But there's more to it than that. Peter had spent time with Jesus first. He was a seeker, a listener. He investigated. Maybe he invited Jesus home for lunch after synagogue service. We know that he introduced Jesus to his mother-in-law. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. We'll assume that he was glad. And then Luke 5 says that there was this pivotal encounter between Jesus and Peter. It starts in verse 1 of Luke 5. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. And he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the open water. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. Now, just an FYI here, Simon is Simon Peter. Jesus is going to call him Peter later. So when I talk about Peter, I'm talking about Simon. This is the same guy, okay? Where was Peter while Jesus was speaking? Man, he's on the front row. This is his boat. He is right there listening to Jesus because he wanted to hear more. He wanted to check things out for himself. This itinerant preacher from Galilee had picked his interest. He wasn't all in yet, but he certainly wasn't all out. I mean, he just wants to learn. And we have people coming to our church who aren't Christians yet. Maybe somebody here has been putting off a decision for Christ, been coming for years, but you just haven't pulled the trigger yet, haven't taken the initiative. But maybe you're here and you're kind of new to all this, and you're just not even sure yet what you believe. You're not sure that you're buying any of this. You're just checking things out because you want to make an informed decision. And man, that is great. We love seekers here at Nelson Christian Church. If that's you, man, you're in the right place. If you have questions, you're wrestling with doubts, we want to help. We have people here today who are here because of a drug problem. Somebody drug you here. Okay, I mean, I get that, all right? There are those people. But all I'm saying is, if you keep listening to the teaching and you let the music speak to you and you're tuning in and you're searching honestly, I believe that God's going to speak to you if you'll allow that and seek that in your life. I met with a woman several years ago now. And she told me her story. Her name was Shauna. She was not a believer, no interest at all in Christianity, absolutely none. But she worked with a woman who went to our church at the time where I was serving. Her name was Shelley. And Shelley kept inviting Shauna to church. Shauna kept saying, no, 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 not interested, no. Finally, Shelley and her husband said, look, we will take you and your husband to brunch after church if you'll just come to church. I mean, come on. One sermon, free food, how bad could it be, right? And so they finally agreed to go. She told me later when I met with her, she said, I'm telling you, I just kept getting up and going to the bathroom. I spent most of the service in the lobby. But that next week, Shelley said, hey, we're having this women's event at our church, and we're having this speaker. Would you come? And she didn't want to come. But Shelley was her supervisor, and it wasn't any kind of pressure thing, but she just thought maybe that'd be a nice thing to do. So she said, okay. She came. She said, I spent most of the time in the lobby. I kept going to the bathroom. She was so uncomfortable there, just so uncomfortable. And for some reason that none of us can explain, she came back a third time. And the third time back, she looked in our bulletin, and there was an advertisement for an abortion recovery group in town. And she said, Mark, that was my deal. I had had an abortion. I was convinced that God could never love me. And so I went to that group, and I gave my life to Jesus. And man, I baptized her, and she came up out of the water, and she just glowed. I mean, you could just see it on her face. She was so thrilled with what God had done in her life. But her call from God began with an invitation. Hey, just come to church. And because Shauna finally was willing to investigate, she got healing in her heart. But so much more than that, she became an influencer. She's one of the leaders of the post-abortion recovery group in that town now. And in many ways, her story is similar to Peter's. God's call on her life, God's call on his life, began with a simple invitation that changed everything. And now look at this. In verses 4 and 5 of Luke 5, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. Now trust me on this, a fisherman who's been fishing all day or all night and doesn't catch anything, he is not in the mood for advice. Okay, that's just a free tip for you. Not only was Peter exhausted from being up all night, he's a little testy because they didn't catch anything. And verse 2 suggests that They've put their nets away. They've probably been mended. They're cleaned. Everything is up. And he didn't want to get it out again. Now, whether you fish or not, you know exactly how this works. The worst part about cooking a big meal is cleaning up the kitchen. And once it's clean, woe to the person who dirties a dish, right? You wash and wax your car, it starts to rain. Oh. I don't know what laundry is like at your house. Gail's great about the laundry, but I'm telling you, it just multiplies. I mean, you get it done, and all of a sudden, the basket's got more in it. Where on earth did that come from? And it just keeps repeating itself. It's just hard to start over when a chore is finished. Peter had his nets put away. He is not in the mood to drag them back out. Besides, Jesus is a carpenter. He's not a fisherman. Carpenters have no idea where to fish, when to fish. This is just the wrong place, the wrong time. This is a bad idea. But listen to verse 5 again. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing, but because you say so, I will let down the nets again. Jesus, I don't like this one bit. Jesus, I'm worn out, and I know this is not going to work. Jesus, this is a terrible idea, and it's going to be embarrassing. But because you say so, I will do it. Because you say so, I will. Peter's not excited about it, no expectations of success, but he pulls out in the deep water. He lowers down the nets anyway. Why? Because Jesus said so. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, can you imagine how different our lives would be if we just got up each morning having already made the decision, because you say so, I will. Lord, I don't feel like going to church today, but because you say so, I will. Lord, I don't feel like honoring my spouse today, but because you say so, I will. Lord, I don't feel like studying for this test. It'd be easier to cheat or fail, but because you say so, I will. Lord, I have no interest in moral purity. My body knows what it wants, but because you say so, I will. Lord, I'm sick and tired of putting up with that rude neighbor, that coworker, that ex. But because you say so, I will. Lord, if I tell the truth, it could cost me my friend. It could cost me my parents' trust. It could cost me my son or my daughter's trust. But because you say so, I will. This is not a one-time decision. This is a way of life. This is the bottom line today, friends. Because you say so, I will. And as we keep doing what God has called us to do, even when we don't feel like it, even when we don't want to do it, even when it doesn't make any sense, as we keep faithfully doing what He calls us to do, God brings better and richer and more productive and fulfilling opportunities our way. I mean, Luke tells us that the moment Peter's net hit the water, man, a school of fish hit the net. And it was so big, the nets began to break. And Peter and Andrew signal for their partners. And James and John come over thinking, you're not supposed to be fishing right now. What are you doing? And they start putting fish in their nets. And their boats, it says the boat started to sink. This is a fisherman's dream. Unbelievable experience. When I visited the Holy Land back in 2008, we spent a week at the Sea of Galilee before we went down to Jerusalem in the south. Man, I love the Sea of Galilee. It's a small body of water, more of a large lake, really. Just beautiful. And so much of Jesus' ministry happened right on the shores of the little towns around that body of water. But one thing I'll never forget, it was one morning, and we were looking out at the water. It was all really calm, and all of a sudden, the water just started to boil, and there's this big bunch of fish just flopping on the surface. There's a picture of it right there. And it just reminded me of this passage of Scripture. All of a sudden, here's all these fish. And Peter concludes from this miracle that he is in the presence of holiness. And so he falls to his feet, to Jesus' feet, and he says, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He recognized the deity of Jesus. He recognized his own inadequacy, the ordinary, in the presence of perfection. And Peter's obedience then drives him to his knees when he sees what Jesus has in mind. Now he knows who Jesus is, and he knows no questions, no doubts. And to tell you the truth, I can't help but think that Peter's feeling of unworthiness was a good thing. We have to recognize our own sinful condition before we're ready to receive what Jesus has for us. Look again at what he said. Depart from me, I'm not worthy of you. Not, wow, Jesus, you could make me rich beyond my wildest dreams with tricks like this. Not, wow, everything you touch turns to gold. Not, wow, you do know about fishing. Let's get a bass boat and hit the tournament circuit. I mean, he's like, no. Depart from me, I'm not worthy of you. And while it's true that he wasn't worthy, none of us are, Jesus had no intention of departing. His goal was not to show Peter how inadequate he was or to get Peter on his knees, even though that was important. His goal was to inspire Peter to a lifelong commitment. Look at the end of verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." I like how Mark records in his gospel this phrase where Jesus says, "Come follow me, I will make you fishers of men." There's a two-part challenge here. Come follow me is the first part. Peter, your life is so full of so many things. You've got important things like family and friends and fishing business. But I'm calling you to make me number one in your life and let everything else become secondary to me. And years later, Peter would write in 1 Peter 2:21, "To this you were called, that you should follow in Christ's steps." And I wonder if when Peter wrote those words, he was thinking back to that day when the Lord of the universe told him to follow. And this is the challenge of salvation for each of us today, to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. Jesus says to us what he said to Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, "Come, follow me." And Peter says, "Because you say so, I will." And that's the challenge. When I was in elementary school, I came across this wanted poster, and I hung it up in my room, and it had a simple picture of Jesus, and it said, "Wanted, Jesus of Nazareth." And then the description, "Galilean, 33 years of age, olive skin, long hair, beard, scars on hands, feet, forehead, and left side. If you find him, follow him, eternal reward." Being a Christian can be summed up in two words: follow Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me." It's hard to follow Jesus. It just is. It's harder to turn from your selfish ways. And it's hardest of all to take up your cross, to just give your life into the hands of the Lord and say, "Whatever you got in mind is fine with me." But I'm telling you, it's worth it. It's that initial call to salvation. "Come follow me," Jesus said. But next he said, "I will make you a fisher of men." This is the call to service. See, for as long as Peter could remember, his life had been focused on catching fish. It began as a pastime, became an obsession, now it's his career. But Jesus is asking him to lay aside that obsession, that career path, and do something more important. Don't just catch fish. He wants Peter to go after people. He wanted him to preach and teach and stand firm and ultimately die for the cause of Christ. He wanted Peter to do something that was bigger and more significant than anything he was currently involved in. And what was Peter's response? "Because you say so, I will." Now listen, this doesn't mean that it's wrong to be a fisherman or a farmer or a truck driver or a ditch digger or a CEO or a computer programmer or a doctor, lawyer, or Indian chief. There's any number of things you can be. What matters is that we answer Christ's call in our lives, "Because you say so, I will." See, once we accept the call to salvation, there's always a call to service. "Come follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." If we aren't serving, are we really saved? If we aren't fishing, are we really following? If we only want the first part, but we don't want the serving part, we've kind of missed the coupling of these two important things. God has a plan for your life to do something of significance. Maybe it's something radical. Leave your current profession, go into ministry. He could be calling you to that. It might be, "I want you to stay right where you are. I want you to shine my light right there." Either way, there is a call. There's to be saved and there's to serve. "Because you say so, I will." You think about Peter and Andrew, how different they were. Both of them fishermen. Jesus calls both of them to be fishers of men. There is not a single sermon recorded in the Bible that Andrew preached. Andrew was just a behind-the-scenes kind of guy. But if it wasn't for Andrew's invitation, Peter might never have met Jesus. And Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people came to Christ, became part of the launch of the church. Peter, was he more significant than Andrew? Was he more useful to God? A better fisher of men? No. Peter might never have been there if it wasn't for Andrew. I mean, God is not calling you to do things you're incapable of with his help. He's just calling you to say yes. I don't know that the church needs another apostle Paul or Peter or John, but we can all be Andrews. We can all offer invitations. He's calling us to fish And that might look like preaching and teaching and being a missionary. It might look like inviting your neighbor to church. Look at verse 11 of chapter 5 of Luke. They pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and they followed him. Doesn't make any sense, but because you say so, I will. They left everything and followed Jesus. This was a decisive decision. This wasn't like a, hey, give me a few days to think about it, or could I have holidays and weekends off, or what kind of money will I make, or can I get out of the deal if I don't like it, or is there formal training I have to have first? No, Jesus just said, come, and he said, okay, here we come. They left everything and followed him. At the same time, it was a rational decision. I don't want to paint the wrong picture. This wasn't impulsive. He didn't meet Jesus the first time right this second. He'd been listening and evaluating, and he's decided he's all in. He had investigated, and now he's ready to go on the road after careful consideration. I think some people, truthfully, I think some people come to Christ too quickly. And what I mean by that is they're just impetuous about the decision. There's an emotional plea at the end of a service. They have no idea what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Or they sense a calling into ministry, so they dive in with both feet, or jump in, and they really don't know what they're getting into. Peter was decisive, but he wasn't irrational. I think other people, maybe on the other extreme, they listened to Christ's invitation for years, and they just stubbornly refused to do anything about it. Maybe somebody feels led into Christian service of some kind, but refused to take the risks. A door might open to serve at church, and you say, what if I fail, or I'm afraid of the commitment. There comes a time when we have to take that step of obedience, even if we're unsure of what the future holds. We might gather up all the facts we can, but the reality is sometimes you have to say, look, because you say so, I will. I'm not sure how this is going to turn out. That's what Peter did. And it was a sacrificial decision. It cost him his occupation. Later, it cost him his life. I've known people who were in jobs that made it nearly impossible for them to follow Jesus, just the nature of the environment they were getting eaten alive. Or maybe somebody was really feeling that God had something new for them and they needed to make that step. Peter just followed Jesus, even though it meant a radical change in his life. We can't maintain status quo without him. It is better to walk into the unknown with God than to maintain status quo without him. For Peter, it meant his possessions. And I've known people who were so absorbed in things that they had trouble getting to Jesus. And sometimes that stuff has to go. Priorities have to shift. Peter's wholehearted response meant that he had some changes he had to make in his personality. He had to work on his language and on his impatience and his pride. And it didn't happen all at once. He made numerous mistakes throughout his ministry, but I'm convinced that his life began to change when he began to follow Jesus. And for us, answering God's call might mean there's some change that needs to happen in our language or in our impatience or our worry or our negative attitudes or our selfish spirit or our pride. Maybe we're more concerned about what other people think than what God thinks. To become a Christian means surrender. Because you say so, I will. Because you say so, I will. That's not just today. That's the rest of our lives. Years ago, Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song called For the Sake of the Call. And it was written and sung from the perspective of the disciples on this day when Jesus said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Because you say so, I will. The song says, we will abandon it all for the sake of the call. No other reason at all but the sake of the call. Wholly devoted to live and to die for the sake of the call. I don't understand, Lord. It doesn't make any sense. I'm afraid. I don't know how it's going to turn out. But because you say so, I will. Let's pray. Well, Father, we look in Scripture and we see men and women who did extraordinary things. Not because they were extraordinary, but because you decided to work through ordinary people. And we just praise you and thank you that you have chosen and allowed us to be part of your family. And God, the challenge for us is to be able to say with Peter and Andrew and James and John and the others, because you say so, I will. No, I don't understand. No, this is hard. I don't feel like it. I don't know that I can do it. But because you say so, I will. God, may that be our battle cry. May we, in everything that we do, seek to understand your will. And then because you say so, we will. Thank you for the glaring faults of your followers in Scripture. Just thanks for being so honest, because it gives us hope. We don't rejoice in their failures, but we are thankful that you can work through them. And God, I pray that you would allow us to be your hands and feet to make a difference in this world. Because you say so, we will. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.